Good morning again. Wanted to run through just a couple of quick announcements, things to know about before jumping in this morning. One was Pat mentioned this morning in our prayer time. We can explain the full story later. We ended up in this event in Pakistan where they were having us wave a bunch of flags, and it was a bit odd, concerning in different ways. But we did leave with an idea, so it's like this wasn't fruitless, of gathering some flags of different places in the world where we support gospel workers that are trying to do a hard thing in a hard place. And so if you've got any creative ideas of how we could use these around the building, mostly these would just be used not as like a stumping, you know, trivia thing like, which flag is this, right? It's like we want to find out what they are, but also to pray and to remember those that are overseas serving in lots of different places. And so if you've got any ideas at where we want to put these or how we'd want to lay them out, how we could use them, wherever they might fit or whatever it would look like, please let us know. So those will be around, and the purpose of those is to stimulate us to prayer, stimulate us to even saying, how are you doing over there? How can I be praying for you? Whatever that might be. A couple other just kind of quick announcements. If you're newer, just some things that might be helpful. We do have a weekly newsletter for our family, our church body here, and that just helps you get to know what's going on week in and week out, things that are happening. If you'd like to subscribe to that newsletter, there's little placards around the building with QR code. You just scan that, put in your email address. Those come out typically on Wednesday mornings. And really that's what we try to tie together, is not just this one thing that happens on a Sunday, but being in each other's lives throughout the week in different ways. And so if you'd like to receive that, that's available as well. Just wanted to make sure that we may mention that occasionally. But we are working through 1st and 2nd Timothy. After today, we're going to take a two-week break because of Palm Sunday and Easter coming up. Obviously, all of Scripture points to the glorious gospel, but we're going to take a little bit of a break out of 1st and 2nd Timothy and look in and perceive and see the depths, hopefully more, of Christ's love and what he did. But today, what I'd like to do is wrap up all my trailing thoughts over these last number of weeks. I've worked hard to say, okay, am I preparing too much each week? Am I getting too much in? And then as soon as it's 11:30, I should probably wrap up. I still have four or five more things to share. So this week I was like, I think I just want to try to tie a little bit of a bow over these last 3 weeks, what we've been talking about in 1st and 2nd Timothy. And so some of these thoughts will be a little bit of repetition and reiteration. Some of this is just going in more depth and why we really hold to this. Why I would stand and say, this is where I stand, I can do no other. This is what Scripture points us to. Though everybody else chooses something else to do, this is where Scripture stands, this is where I would want to stand with Scripture, with the truth. So let's pray together, pray for that clarity to see that. Jesus, we do, again, just thank you that you've spoken. All the big important things that we need in life, you have made clear to us. And there's lots of stuff that I would love to know more about, related to my own life, related to the creation, to this world. But you saw fit that those things I must not need to know about those right now. But the things that we do need to know about, you have made abundantly clear to us. And I pray that as we open up your word, as we see what you wrote, you said this is what the church, your heart, for a local gathering of disciples to be, that we would see this as something livable. This is something that we get to enter into. Thank you that you're not a historical fact, you're not an idea, you are a person with us this morning, calling us into a life with you. And pray that you would open up your word in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just by way of review, if you've heard the last couple of weeks, it's kind of the same idea that all these different responses that we can have, not just to the Timothys, but to all of Scripture, and especially the New Testament, is to walk away and just go, well, that's really interesting. That's pretty cool that they prayed for people in the book of Acts and people got healed. And that's really cool that they went from city to city. And that's interesting. That's great. You know, that'd be one point of view. Another point of view would be to go, that's really interesting. And you know, those are probably some good ideas. Maybe we could start to kind of tweak and adjust, and in 2,000 years later, we've come to know what's best. Modernity is always right. Whatever's most modern is best. And so whatever we've thought about most recently, we'll probably be able to add and make that even better. Whereas where we're coming from is that the bones, the structure of what we read about in the New Testament is prescriptive for us. It is guiding for us today. I can't improve upon the plan that Jesus had on what does it look like to make disciples. He has the best idea. And so rather than me trying to come up with another really cool idea, I go, let's read Luke 10 and see how Jesus sent out his followers to go make other followers of Jesus. That's his plan. That's the best way. And so that's how we approach most of Scripture. And I understand that's not how everybody does. We're just letting you know how do Pat and I have our lens, is that this is a livable book. This book is livable. We want to know it so that we can live it. It's not enough just to know the things. James says, do not deceive yourselves by merely hearing the word, but do what it says. We can be deceived with all these interesting things and do none of it. And so that's our call. That's our goalpost. That's what we're shooting for. And so we've been looking at leadership, which includes all these different areas, understanding our pasts with leadership in churches are varied, good, bad, and ugly. And really what we're looking at is, if this image doesn't make sense, this is the best picture I can draw of God. if someone says, what does God look like? This is my best picture I can draw of what God looks like. Three persons in one. Right? And the oneness just doesn't define his nature and character. The oneness describes his relational attunement to each other. They don't ever get to this place where they're like sitting at a restaurant and they're like, I don't know if I can talk to you right now. Like, they're always one. They're never the people that are like, we're together, but we just don't care about each other. We're just zoomed in on whatever's going on in our life. They are always relationally one. That is the Trinity, tri-unity. And in the same way, that is the image of God that he's called in families, he's called that in government systems, he's called that in the church. And so as we look at what does that look like in church leadership to walk in, is that we get to express the image of God. This isn't just a functional thing to get things done so that closets are organized or whatever needs to happen, that poor are helped, that the gospel goes out just so that things get done. It's so that something gets reflected to this world and how we operate with one another in oneness, okay? So we're going to kind of try to wrap up all of what we've been looking at, this idea of the offices in the New Testament of elder and deacon, that those are always plural, is never an individual, a solo person mentioned in a New Testament church. It is always elders, if you remember Ka. And his long S's. It is always the plural. And that in that plural, it is a plurality of equals. And it's helpful to have designations of maybe different giftings or emphases that people can have, which is fine with us. But as far as responsibility, as far as authority, Scripture always speaks of church leadership in a plurality of equals. A plurality of equals, which we've looked at. And this morning I wanted to wrap up a lot of ideas related to New Testament church leadership is always, first and foremost, servant leadership. Servant character-based leadership. This is, I don't know if you would feel like this is foreign. I feel like this is fairly foreign in the American church because I see what gets exported to other countries and where other people go, we're trying to do the thing, the church thing, that you guys in the West do. And it doesn't always look like this. What tends to happen as we get into this is it looks very different. So this qualification that first and foremost, I'd especially love for the men in the room just to recognize there is no special like call that I can see in Scripture except for this call of if anyone aspires to the role, to the office of overseer. My understanding is not because I was at some like camp and felt like God called me into being a pastor, or because I was praying one time and this thing came, therefore I have to be, you guys have to make me a pastor because this one time I was praying and it felt like God called me to be a pastor. I don't read that kind of understanding as far as a call goes in Scripture. I don't get to demand that I had this week-long experience and now I have to have this place. The understanding I see in Scripture is, do you aspire to it? Is this something that you would like to work towards? Do you have an aspiration, a goal? Is that something that you would want to put yourself into? The same exact words of Jesus in Matthew 20. Whoever would be great, anybody, whoever would be great, would you like to be great in the kingdom? If your heart goes, yeah, I want to be great in the kingdom. He goes, well, then this is for you. This is what this looks like. Must be your servant. Must be first. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is a cornerstone piece. Whether you think about church leadership or not, this is wise leadership advice by Jesus. Would you want to grow in your leadership in your family? Would you want to grow in leadership in your vocation? Wherever it might be, I guarantee you this is the wisest piece of leadership advice you can get. Go serve. Go be a slave to others in how you represent yourself. Not actually saying I'm indentured to you for the next 7 years, but how you think about yourself, go, I'm the one around here that gets to serve. That will make you influence. That will make you opportunities and open doors. That is always the first step of leadership. How can I go serve? Which is not what we see often. Because our hearts are deceitful and love to be great. We love to be thought of, love to be talked about, love to get the acclaim. And I have a feeling sometimes like we can romanticize the first century church, because we read Acts and we go, this was amazing. There was so much life and people were adding to their number every day. And yet, that same temptation for it to not be character-based servant leadership was there early. What is this going to look like? It didn't take long, if you know church history, it didn't take long for that sweetness and that community that they had in Acts within 100, 200 years just to get wonky and just to go, oh, well, because you were born there and because you know this person, you get to do this. And it's like, that's not at all what they're talking about. How did this get lost so quickly? Because our human ways love to insert other things. Third John, late in the first century, this guy named Diotrephes, he likes to put himself first. He did not acknowledge the apostolic authority. It was there early on. And so there's always this question within the church, what will we esteem? What will you esteem? Do you have a sense of, these are the people that I really want to listen to? These are the podcasts, the books, the effects of ministry. Do you know their life? Do you know if they're servant-based leaders? It's hard to know those things in this world that we live in these days. What gets posted? What gets shown? And I wonder if God wants us to have relationship and influence and leadership very much in a, I'm in this world, I belong. I can see a life beyond clips and beyond short snippets. What the thing that's always caused me a lot of, I don't even want to put myself forward unless God wants me to go forward, is understanding, like this guy Diotrephes or anybody else who would go, I want to be first, I want to be the person that's in front of, whatever that is. You do understand what you're walking into is all of the responsibility. You are walking into all of the responsibility for that. So yes, you might get your voice heard and you might get more influence. You do realize this is true. Leaders watch over as those will have to give an account. I will have to give an account for my leadership. I believe God will ask all of us to give an account for what he has put for us to shepherd, for us to watch over in your families. I believe God will ask you to give an account as you led your families. I will have to give an account for my words, for my actions. So that just causes me, as that weight, I feel that. And then people go, well, do you want to go grow that? I don't want to do that if God's not called me into that. I'm going to have to give even more stuff into account. Unless God is leading me into that and has given grace and faith into those things, I don't want to stand up and say, I'd love to give an account for all sorts of things that I have no idea about. Because that just does not sit well with me. And so in leadership, there's this sobriety. I will have to give an account of what that looked like. James says, many of us should not aim to be teachers, because we will be judged more strictly. I don't know how this lands on me, there's a different bar. Teachers will be judged and held to account more strictly. And so we go into this with fear and trembling. Lord, you have called us into this. Help us, Jesus. So we look through some of these credentials that we see today in the Christian world. These tend to be the ones that are most common. What gives you the right to be the leader? It's kind of the answering of this question. And a lot of times it comes through people's learning. The letters after their name comes after their effect. We've really seen a lot of great stuff come from your life, personality or gifting. A lot of different ways that people try to understand what gives somebody the right or maybe the opportunity to lead. In all of these things, I wouldn't say these are these aren't anti-biblical. These are just unbiblical. They don't speak to them. Does that make sense? There's a difference between something that's anti-biblical, like killing people is anti-biblical. That's God's called us to not murder other people, right? Having a gun is not spoken about in Scripture. So it's just not in the Bible. So we're going to have to use principles. Does that make sense? The difference between those two things? One is very opposite of something God's told us to do. One could be just something that God said, I never spoke about that. I never said anything about that. We can deduce, oh, he talked about swords and he talked about weapons. We can deduce this is what he probably thinks about guns. Does that make sense? And in these, God never says, you therefore must go to 2 to 4 years of a seminary education to be a leader. It's just not in there. It's something that we've created. And so it doesn't mean that anybody who goes to seminary is against God's will in that. It's just not the first credential that he's given. Does that make sense, the difference between those two things? And I've taken a few different Bible college classes, and it's been super helpful, been interesting. I think in a lot of ways, perspectives helps us have that experience. But that's not the credential for what builds New Testament leadership. John 7, about the middle of feast, Jesus went up into the temple, began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Jesus did not have the typical rabbinical studies. According to plain scripture here, they were pretty shocked. This guy didn't go to one of the rabbi schools. Where did he get this teaching? And in their mind, they go, this is what makes somebody qualified to teach in the temple, or to have a following, to have disciples. Where did he get this teaching? He never studied. What about his followers? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They didn't have this period of we're going to go into this big field of study with Gamaliel or whoever and gain all this knowledge. They were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The example of Jesus, the example of his disciples, the example of what the rest of the New Testament calls is not first and foremost your academic learning. It's first and foremost Have you been with Jesus? Have you been with Jesus? Is your life, I can see you've been with Jesus. I can perceive that there's a teaching that's not your own, that's come from outside of that. That is what's spoken of in the New Testament. And why is that encouraging? I hope that's encouraging to you, that there's not this like giant warehouse of like, however you think of where leadership gets produced. Is there a warehouse and a factory line where all those things come off? It's right in the warp and woof of life. It's right in the fabric of a local church that leadership gets built. It's not in some far off place. It's as they were eating and following and being with Jesus that all of their leadership credentials were being built, and their understanding and their character, all of those things. And so today, there's leadership opportunities for people, for all of us to grow into. Today, this week, I am, in this sense, an uneducated common man. I don't have a high academic learning degree. I don't have a master's in divinity or a doctor or whatever it might be. And I think God's hope would be that from within the flock, not from another place, from within the flock, there's a character that's being built of more and more leadership. This pipeline that's being built. How do you think about Paul? When you think about Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, most people go, man, Romans, one of the best pieces of literature you could read of all time. So profound. What did the other people who listened to Paul think about him and his leadership? Seemed like they had not the best things always to say about him. Right? So he's quoting what they're saying about him in 2 Corinthians. They say his letters are weighty and strong. Man, that guy's a good writer. But his bodily presence, it's weak. Paul, you are not a great speaker. His speech is of no account. That's what they thought of Paul. So how should Paul think about his leadership effect? Oh, you guys are right. I probably should go do some, I forget, what's the training that's a public training where you can speak? What's it called? Toastmasters. I should probably go find Toastmasters and get better at public speaking. That's not what he did. I think he, in a humble way, understood that's not the credentials God has given us. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter, when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. That's a slippery slope. Let's start commending ourselves. As soon as we get into that, it's like, I don't even want to go there. If I have to start building my case and commending myself, it says we don't dare do that. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. There's this whole worldly way of thinking, whether it's by how well you speak or whatever it is, that Paul goes, I just don't even want to enter into that conversation. It's a losing proposition. It's a losing proposition. So, looking at character, these are the character qualities that's given to us in 1 Timothy. A lot of them are in Titus as well. For a New Testament elder, these are character-based qualities. These are things that have to be built over time. Character is not I did that one time. I remember when I was, 20. I remember that one time where I was really hospitable for like two or three times. That was awesome. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about who you are as a person. Character is who you really are. Reputation is what other people think of you. Character is who you really are. And Paul and others would say the basis for leadership is that Jesus idea of servant-based leadership. There's self-control, there's sobriety of mind. Somebody who isn't given to addictive things, when it says drunkard, to things that will lead them astray. Not violent, but gentle. They don't bully their way into leadership. Not quarrelsome. They're not looking to just prove everybody wrong and that they're right. These are character qualities. These aren't personalities. This is really important. This is something all of us can aspire to. Whether you're going to aspire to be an overseer or not, this is, to me, a list of what is mature character. What could I shoot for? What does God want me to grow towards? And in none of this does it say, this leader is perfect. Right? We can start to read this list and go, boy, that person even exists? Like, that sounds a little bit like Jesus. Like, I think the idea is not that this person is perfect. Above reproach means respectable. Like, you can see there is something there. Are they perfect? No. But they are respectable. They are somebody worth emulating, being an example of. These are all the ones I mentioned last week. The ones in bold are the ones that are repeated in Titus. It's kind of this idea. This is what spiritual maturity to lead others looks like. Not because I felt this call when I was younger. That's great if you did. But that's not what gets you there. That's not what qualifies that. What I wanted to spend the rest of this morning talking about is, where does character come from? Do you think about character? Your own character, your kids' character. Character is something that I find is just hardly talked about. Do you think about, what does it look like for me to grow in my character? Again, not something that I did once that one time. What is it for me to be, to walk, and to abide in Jesus? And there's a warning at the end of Timothy that somewhat sounds cryptic. I think what Paul is saying is, this is something that needs to be mined out in people's lives, in their leadership. Something that you don't just go, oh, that's great, you filled out an application, okay, great. This is something that's a conversation of knowing. Don't be hasty. Don't be quick in the laying on of hands. This idea of laying on of hands is commissioning, in a sense, anointing and saying, you're now operating this. Don't be quick in that, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The sins of some people are conspicuous. Conspicuous just means obvious. The sins of some, their shortcomings, they're where they feel weak. Some people, it's really obvious, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. Sometimes there's things that are hidden. You don't quite see. So also good works are conspicuous, are obvious. And even those that are not cannot remain hidden. I think it's this idea of, in leadership, it's not just this first blush, like, impression. You came and you shared for a couple of weeks and now we're good to go. It's, what is your life? What is obvious? Both your weaknesses and your good works, that which you're working in Christ. Character comes through time. Character is investment. Do you think about investment? Investment means I give a little bit now when I could use that for other stuff, so that later it's bigger, it's better, it's more fully established. Character is investment of time, investment of energy, investment of relationships, investment into experiences and things that you go, I don't feel like this is maybe always most helpful, but I'm going to invest into it with the hope, with sowing and reaping, that there'll be a reward and a harvest that comes from that. Most of our character, if you're married, you know this, most of the character of your spouse has nothing to do with before, it was all before you met them. Most of those big things in them. You inherit, as you get married, a partner that has character and qualities in history completely unrelated to who you are. And as you grow together, you start to see those things and they hit and they come together. And this idea of character development is a willingly what we sang this morning, here am I, Lord, coming back to him and saying, what would it look like, Lord, for you to have all of my life? Character is loyalty to God's ways, whether people are seeing or whether they're not. Whether the economy's great and everybody's happy because things are going great or not. Whether everybody's showing up because everything's awesome or not. Character is who you really are. And I'd hope that as a follower of Jesus, you'd go, I care about character development. This is what God is trying to do in me. Parents, this is what you've been given authority to help bring into your kids' lives, is character development. Lovingly, but directionally, character development. So we're going to look a little bit at that verse we read this morning, Romans 5. This is the one of the few places I can see the word actual character in Scripture is inserted. I think what Scripture tends to talk about is lists. If you think about Galatians 5 and the fruits of the Spirit, or the beginning of 2 Peter 1, there's these lists, and I think what they're trying to describe with those lists is not a to-do list, like, oh yeah, okay, love, and then joy, okay, make sure, yep, good, peace. I don't think it's this to-do list. I think it's, I'm trying to describe character of a life submitted to the Spirit. I'm trying to describe somebody that's participating in the divine nature in 2 Peter 1. And this passage gives us some clarity on how does character get developed. If you want to develop character within you or with your kids, with others around you, there's a progression here. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, so when things are really hard and painful, we rejoice because we know something. We know that suffering produces endurance. As soon as something gets hard, we're going to have to decide, is this worth it? Is going through this going to be worth my time, my energy, whatever, my money? There's a cost. And there's what that means is you're going to have to value things. Pain comes so that you will value things, and that can be shown. Will I value the things of God? Will I value the things of me and the things of this world? Pain is an opportunity for our values to be refined. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance, living in that, produces character. And character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So there's this progression. You see, sufferings, I believe your version this morning said tribulations, this idea of painful things that you go through, trials, sometimes they're willing things, sometimes they're involuntary things, come into your life and you get to choose. Do I want to live a trial-free life? America in the 21st century is your best chance on the history of this planet to live a trial-free life. You could probably almost achieve it here. If you don't like trials, this is the best place to live, to try to avoid trials at all costs. There's an impact to that value, though. You won't grow in endurance, and you won't grow in character, and you won't grow in hope. How interesting is that, that our hope is tied to our endurance? In a world that feels hopeless, as a culture, have we lost the ability to go, I value something greater than feeling good right now. I value the things of God. I value his ways. So there's really this process that God takes us through. You can probably see in your life where you grew the most spiritually was probably in times of great difficulty. If you said yes to Jesus in those things. All of us always have an option to say, nope, I'm out. I don't want to do that. God's love is great and grand, but there is an effect of fruit, and there's an effect of our character that happens when we opt out of those things. When we opt in and we go, somehow, Lord, you're training me for something. Somehow, Lord, you're trying to build something into me. There is a fruit of character. There's a fruit of hope. Have you guys ever heard people that have gone through just horrific things? People like Corrie Ten Boom. She and her sister went through the Holocaust. She endured. And you hear people like her, there's lots of different examples we could make. And you go, you bring so much hope to my soul. If you had said no and said, I get the right to be bitter and unforgiving and just cranky the rest of my life, there's less hope in the world. There's less hope for those that are suffering. You get an opportunity to bring that to this world when you endure. When you say, I'm going to value the things of God. And a delight in God works. And what is the gear in that Romans 5 talks about? What gets you through all of that we sang this morning? Is God's love for us in Christ Jesus been poured out. So wherever you're at in that process, right now you might just be in stage one, life sucks, and it is awful and hard, and it feels like suffering. What do you need? God's love for you in Christ Jesus. you might be feeling like you're kind of mid-course. Okay, I'm in the hard, but I'm choosing to value the things of God. I'm trying to invest into those things. This is hard. I need endurance. How do I get endurance? God's love for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, I feel like I've somewhat come through a trial, a suffering, a tribulation. Things have been hard. I'm trying to value and walk in what God would ask me to in this thing, and I'm starting to see some fruit. What do you need? God's love for you in Christ Jesus. That is the fuel in this journey of character development, tapping into the unquenchable, infinite, great love of God every step of the way. Every step of the way. So looking at, when we think about building character and whatever that looks like, starting from small steps to big, I'm not going to spend the rest of this morning talking about, because there's just a lot of areas of character development. These would be a few to me. If you're interested in thinking about how could I build character in me, in people around me, in my home, these are ones that first stand out to me. One would just be treat the little things importantly. Right? Nobody just kind of goes from nothing to lots of responsibility, lots of faithfulness, lots of big decisions. There's a training in the little things. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. So the way I've translated this in my mind is, if I want to be faithful in much, if I pick up that little piece of lint off the floor, that's a little thing. But that's building a training in me for those bigger things. And there's much bigger things than picking up the lint off the floor. But the point is that a little thing's not a little thing because it's training you for the big thing. Does that make sense? We love to have the big things, but training in the little things with your kids, the training in the little things, so that later when they're with the big things, one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? The correlation here is Jesus saying the little things are your monetary wealth. The big things are spiritual riches. You get to play and work with God and co-labor with him to see amazing, miraculous things done around you. He goes, could we just start right here with your pocketbook, with your wallet? Let's be faithful in your finances and your generosity and how you view your debts and how you view giving to God and tithing, all of those things. That's the little thing, so that you could be faithful in much. If you've not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Huge aspect of character development is just faithfulness. Is your yes, yes, and is your no, no? Are you able to follow through? Are you able to say, this matters to God in the little things? That's a big part of that, that character that God is building. This would be the last one that I think of when I think of character building. All character stems from humility. I don't think you can get any further down the character field without this constant growth in our humility of how we view ourselves. If the pinnacle of Jesus' life, who was the Son of God, the Exalted One, ruler of the universe, the pinnacle of his life was dying on a cross, what will I think the pinnacle of my life will look like? Who, I'm not the Son of God, and I'm not the ruler of the universe. He's shown us this example. His greatness is in what others think of his defeat. What will my greatness look like? In the example of Jesus, it will be this stooping and humbling myself. Philippians 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, if there's anything inside of you that goes, I love the Lord, I've got a heartbeat for Jesus, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here's how you think about this. This is the same exact thing Jesus shared. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Did not count his esteemed position, his leadership, something to hold on to, say, I can't let go of that. Nope. That's me. That I get to do that. He let go of that. Emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Not just death, death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The example of Jesus is servant leadership that humbles itself, empties itself for others' good. Any leadership capacity that you're in today, can I submit the wisest, most thoughtful, loving thing to do is to humble yourself, empty yourself to lift others up. You don't need to go find the best leadership books ever at a bookstore. That is the first step of leadership. That is God's will. So as we finish this morning, and as we think about character-based leadership, I'd just like to ask some questions for you to talk about, maybe around the table as a family or with friends. Do you think about character development? How much do you think about that? Is it an aim in your life? Do you think it's something that you can grow in? Or is it just kind of like, well, I just wasn't born punctual, so I just come whenever I come and I just do whatever. Is it something that you would aspire towards? How might you join God in his desire to grow your character? Are there specific things you go, I would really love to find out more of how I could grow in this? There's lots of different character areas, but is there one specifically? And is there a way that you can tap into Christ and his love for you as both the fuel and the path and the target for your character growth? This is not a self-improvement. This is not moralism. This is not so that you're a nice person and everybody thinks that person's really nice. This is walking and abiding in Jesus, becoming more like him. And would you be willing to endure pain? Would you be willing to endure pain in order to grow further? That's the cost where endurance starts to happen, is once things start to hurt. How does that hit you? So over the next couple of weeks, we are going to take a break and look at the glorious gospel and what Jesus did for us with Palm Sunday and Easter. But this is where we stand. This is, I believe, where Scripture stands. In the character of people and not in the effect or the personality or whatever, the clothes. Whatever people start to say, this is what makes somebody great and worthwhile. We go back to what Jesus said. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. You've made it very clear, very plain. Thank you for your example, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I pray for each of us here, Lord, just that we would see that humility is not the step towards losing. Humility is the step towards walking and associating with you, towards winning in the kingdom, winning to see your ways, winning to see your kingdom ways established here on earth. And would you grow in us? Would you grow in me more and more of your character, of who you are, your nature, what it looks like to walk with you? Believe that that pleases you when people stand and they say, I want to walk with God. I want my life to become more like his. Lord, would you give us those hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.